what the building team and what the elders and what I am asking of this congregation is a big ask. $500,000 is a lot. We together, the elders and the building team and myself, we have sought first of all, as much as we can, to discern God's call for this community. And we have come to the place where we believe that the most effective instrument that we can build to carry out the mission that God has given us is this building in this space. We have prayed and we have sought God's calling for our church together. We have looked at the resources that He has brought together, and we are convinced that faithfulness to God for this church in this time will mean bringing before this community a request that is this big. Now, I want to tell you why I feel that I can bring that request to you with complete confidence. As we've listened as a community, as we've listened to Scripture and in prayer listened to God, as we've looked with open eyes at the county that we find ourselves in, Monmouth County, when we look at the people all around us who are open to the possibility of there being something good in God, but never having found a community where they could meet Christ and be transformed, and then when we see the gifts that we have in this community, we are confident that investing everything we have in an instrument that will enable us to steward these gifts as effectively as possible in Monmouth County is not just a good idea, not just a bold request from a few people, but as an act of obedience to God who has blessed us so richly and wants us to invest in His kingdom work. This investment is not in a building for me or for you or for Park Church. This is, as far as we can tell, the most immediate investment we can join into together as disciples trying to do God's work at this place and in this time. And I want to say this with perfect clarity. I do not believe there's anything better to invest in than God's work. As long as I'm a part of this community and a leader among you and a follower of Christ's, I will seek to do everything I can to invest all of my resources in His work and to bring as many people with me as I can. And that's what this is about. Now, I have a picture, not of a building like this, but of a God that Jesus painted for His followers. And we're going to look at it together. And we've been doing this each week, looking at the pictures that Jesus painted of who God is. I selected one today that feels to me perfectly fitting for what we're asking for. It's a picture of a God who gives resources to His followers and expects them to invest those resources in His kingdom work. It's a beautiful and a powerful picture meant to motivate. Before we consider it together, I want you to join your hearts with me in prayer because I want to thank God for what He's done. And then I want to boldly ask Him to do more than He's ever done before through us. Would you join me? Let's pray. God, we lift our hearts in thanksgiving for all of the good things that You've done for us. When we think of the place from which You have brought us, our hearts are filled with gratitude. God, some of us in this room remember years ago, gathering in a basement, getting kicked out. Gathering in a middle school, being pushed out. Gathering in the front classroom of the Episcopal Church, again, asked to leave. The movie theater, the office suite, the daycare center. On and on, God, we remember. At every single moment, every day, You've always been faithful. Looking back, we are amazed at how You've moved through this community. I am in awe of the many disciples who have thrown in what they had to be about Your work. I'm so glad when I think of the people who know You because of the work that You've done through our community, and I give You great thanks for it, as we all do. And now, God, we ask at this moment in the life of our church, an historic moment, where we are asked together to make a risk, not one of us, but all of us together to put in what we have to do Your work. We ask right now that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that You would inspire us with the words of Jesus, that You would give us a clear and compelling picture of what You are calling us together. God, we give You our hearts, we give You our minds, we give You our attention now. We want You to speak to us. Speak to us so that we would be filled with Your word and empowered by Your Spirit to become servants who all together are diligent to do the good work that You've given us to do in Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. The story that I want to look at with you together is in the end of the Gospel of Matthew in the 25th chapter. Jesus is nearing the very end of his teaching ministry, and at this point in his life with his disciples, he knows that it's important for him to give them clear pictures of who God is, because clear pictures of God lead to disciples who walk in the right way. In this chapter, he paints a number of vivid pictures. The one that we're going to consider tonight is one in which a master gives his followers resources to work with and has high expectations. It begins in verse 14 of the 25th chapter. Listen to how his story opens in verse 14. "For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away." Jesus paints a picture of a master who has 3 slaves. When we hear the word slave, we're likely to picture something different than what Jesus' hearers would have heard. These are not slaves like we think of slaves. These are men who have hired themselves out to a prosperous landowner in the town where they live in order to gain benefits of a good life for their family. It was not uncommon in Jesus' day for a person to do this, to hire themselves out to a wealthy landowner so that they would have a good life. It was a contract that was entered into mutually. It was good for the landowner, but it also gave the servants definite responsibilities. Now, as Jesus is often doing, he's picturing discipleship here. Any one of us who've come into relationship with God in Christ, we have come into a relationship where we have certain responsibilities. Of course, we gain benefits. When we come to know Christ, we're freed. The old is gone. We have new life. Do you think of that sometimes? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. The life of being a Christian is one that is filled with joy, and it should be. It comes also with responsibility. And in this picture that Jesus is painting, he is showing a relationship between a master and servants who have certain responsibility. And the responsibility comes with what this master does. Did you see it there? Upon going away, he gathered his servants and he entrusted them with his property. He gave them talents. In our language, in English, the word talent means skill or ability. That word originated actually from the Greek word that is behind this very text. In Greek, the word talenta is the largest single denomination of money in the whole Greek economy. This man gathered his servants and gave them each an enormous amount of money. And listen now, money is important because it is potentially very valuable. Strictly speaking, if money is not spent, if it's hidden beneath a mattress, it only has potential value but not actual value. Do you know what I mean? Let me make it plain. You can't live in a bag of money. But if you exchange it for a house, you can live in the house. Talent, skill or ability, is also a potentially very valuable thing. The person who is skilled and good at something, they have that which gives them the ability to earn great money or to have influence in the world, but it only works if they take it out and they use it. Talents. These 3 servants, each one was given something to work with that belonged to the master, and there were 5, 2, and 1. Now let me be very specific. A talent is the amount of money that a working man can earn after 15 years of continuous labor. And so that means that the least talented individual that is in relationship with this master has a lot to work with. Think about 15 years of energy and work. That's a lot. That's the least talented. Then there's one who's got 30 years, and then another who has 60 years of capital to work with. That is a picture of a master who gives his servants a lot to work with, and to be more precise, doesn't give it to them, but entrusts them with it. Now, do you see the picture that Jesus is painting, not of a master and slaves in the old days, but of you and me in this room right now? Let me be clear here. The least talented person in here has been given enough capital to work with to cover what would take 15 years of labor to earn. If you feel that you have very little to give, this story says God in Christ has entrusted you with that much capital to work with. And then there are some in here who have more. All of us have more than enough to work with. That's what this story tells us. It's not just this scene that Jesus paints that we receive this news. If you look at the Apostle Paul's writing, if you've read through the New Testament, you will come across this theme repeatedly. In Romans, he tells all the people there that God has given gifts to every one of you for the common good to build up the body. The same comes in Ephesians 4. When Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to all his people so that when all the gifts were put together, the body would build up in love. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul looks at the gathering together and he says, you are like a body. Every one of you has been given a different gift for the upbuilding of this body, for the accomplishing of the mission. Jesus wants his followers to know that God has given them, all of them, significant capital to work with. He has entrusted them all with a lot, with more than enough. This idea, this picture, ought to jar in every one of you, every one of you here, the question, what is it that God has given me? What has he put in my hands that I can work with for the kingdom? What are the talents that I have? It should do that for all of you individually. It should also do that for every community of followers altogether. For us altogether as a church, it is a time for us to ask plainly and simply, what are the talents that God has put in the hands of this community of faith here, Park Church? Because the Master has given us resources to work with. He has entrusted us, and it's true of every church. I see some friends here visiting from other churches. Whichever community of faith you're a part of, this should be a question that the leaders are bringing up in that community over and over again. What are the gifts that God has entrusted us with so that we can use them in the right way? And that second question is an important one. How do we use them in the right way? In the story that Jesus tells, in the picture that he paints, after describing these three servants, he goes on to talk about how they responded to this challenge. And I want you to look at that with me now. It starts in verse 16. The one who had received the five talents went off at once and traded with them and made five more talents. In the same way, the one who had the two talents made two more talents. But the one who had received the one talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now listen, Jesus is a phenomenal teacher. When he's telling this story, he is looking at the disciples that are right there in his face, and he knows that he's not going to be with them very much longer, and he wants to teach them how to be good followers of Christ, how to be men and women who take life by the scruff of the neck and go with this master, even in his absence. Not men and women who squander their life and waste it on foolish things, but those who get to work and do good. And so he tells this picture with these three different servants. And what he does is he pictures two different ways of being a disciple. And they're very plain. If you would focus on the verbs that appear in verse 16 and then contrast them with the verbs that appear in verse 18, you will see the way Jesus, the master storyteller, paints deftly a different way of being a disciple. In verse 16, the one did these three things. Here are the verbs. Went off, traded, made five more. This is phenomenal stuff. That phrase that's translated went off. In Greek, it's a very simple verb that appears all over Matthew's gospel, and it is a verb that means headed off on a journey with a mission. The most frequent place that this verb is used in Matthew's gospel is to describe Jesus' motion from one village to another. He heals, he helps some people, and then, in Matthew's words, he went off, goes to another village to do something else good. Over and over again, the story that Jesus tells of the good shepherd who goes and gets the sheep, guess what the verb is? The shepherd went off to get the sheep. In Matthew's language, this first action of this servant is a mission word. He took the resources that the master gave him and he immediately went on mission. And that mission brought him to a place where there were lots of people to work with. Second one, you see what it is there? He traded. This is a very particular word. Again, in Greek, it's went to work with. But this man took what the master had given him, and he went out into the marketplace where there were lots of people, lots of whom didn't know the master. But that's where he went with these resources, and he put them to work by trading. And if you think about trading, trading for a moment, I've only done this with like Star Wars cards, never money, but I imagine it works the same with money. The way trading works is this. Listen carefully, this is important. You take what's in your hands right now and you let it go. You have what you're used to, what you've had in the past, and even what you've got together right now collectively, and you make a conscious decision to let go of what you have in hopes of exchanging it for something in the future that will be even better. And every time a person does that, you know what's involved, don't you? Risk. Because you don't know the future. What you know is what I have right now is good, but I want to risk it because I believe it will lead to something better. And this man believed that. Now, please pay attention. He wasn't trading with his own money. He had a conscious understanding of the resources that I've got belong to this master, and something about his relationship with his master made him want to be risky. Not to go out into the world and to put it on the line in hopes of getting, he wanted to get an increase. That was his goal. He wanted more. And the outcome is there in the third verb. He made five more. He won. He put it on the line and he had a 100% ROI. What does ROI mean? Yeah, see, a lot of you knew that. I didn't know that before the building campaign began. I'd never heard that expression. I was sitting with this very, very adept businessman. He said, "What's going to be my ROI on this building?" I thought, "Oh my gosh, what is that?" 100%. That's what happened with the first man. He took, you should hear yourself, and we should hear ourselves as a church. He took what the master put in his hands, he immediately went out and was willing to let it go to trade in hopes of gaining an increase, and he had a 100% return on this investment. That's the first man. You know, in Jesus' story, the second man goes out with only two, but does the exact same thing. Now, pay attention here. There are three servants, but only two different outcomes. I was once sharing this story with a friend of mine who works in finance. She said to me, this was her response, "You know, if I was telling the story, I would have had three different outcomes. I mean, come on, let's be realistic. One guy invests and gets his money all back. You know, Jesus should have had one guy invest and lose the money, and then the third guy, you know, go his way. It would have been a lot more realistic." At first I thought, she's right. Inside I thought, how dare you correct Jesus? Who are you? I didn't say that. But then I started to think, is there a lesson that Jesus is teaching us in showing us that there are only two outcomes? I think there is. I think Jesus is saying, anyone who takes what God has given them and invests it in his mission will always have a 100% return on their investment. Maybe they'll put everything they can. Maybe the whole group will say, God's calling us to this building, and they'll try and it will fail. But I think Jesus here is saying, if that happens, it's still a 100% return on the master's investment, because God's economy is not like the world's economy. It's not. The victory that God seeks through us sometimes looks to the world like failure. Do you believe me? If you don't believe me, you look at the cross, and to the world it looked like the greatest failure. Here we are still worshiping Jesus centuries later. Failure? No. Greatest victory ever. Any servant, whether they have five or two, who risks what they have for the master's work will receive a 100% investment, not for their own glory or for themselves, but for the master. My friends, I am so fired up because I see very gifted people, and I want you to throw everything you have into the kingdom work so that we can have a 100% return for Jesus, for the work that God has called us to. And that would be glorious. There's another way to go, and there is. It's very plain. And Jesus is always doing this in Matthew, always showing two different disciples. I've talked about this in the past. A wide road and a narrow road. A good tree and a bad tree. A man who builds his house on the sand or on the rock. Over and over it goes. Here, it is an investor who takes the capital that the master has given and went off and traded and made five more. Or here's the other one. In verse 18, but the one went off, dug a hole, and hid. Now, we don't see this in English, but the verb that's translated went off here in verse 18 is a different verb in Greek. It's not the verb that Matthew uses to describe Jesus going off on mission toward others. It's a verb that means go away. It's the opposite of moving toward a populated area where there is risk. It means moving away from, separating, isolating, in order to achieve safety. And you see, that's exactly what this man must do because of what his purpose is. He has the money. It's a lot of money. It's less than everybody else, but it's still 15 years worth of labor. If you make $40,000 a year, that's $600,000. That's more than what we've put before you for this building fund. He doesn't want to lose that. And so he went away, and he has to be away from people, and he digs a hole, and no one can see that because then he's at risk, and he hides it. I think there are echoes for Jesus' first hearers that don't reach our minds when he was saying this. There's rabbinic literature from that time that specifies what happens if someone is entrusted with money and wants to keep it safe. You can read this in the old literature. If a man is given someone else's money to hold on to, and he chooses to hide it in the ground, if he does it well, and it's lost, he is completely exempt from any civil punishment. Because that's the most secure way to hide. Wouldn't you have loved to have been around back then and invent a bank? But that was it. For this man, it is safety first. And he knows that if I bring what the master has given me out into the world and all among all these people, there's risks. Maybe I'll lose it. Maybe people will reject me. Maybe people will push me away because I'm different. Maybe my word, which is a new and unique word because it comes from the God of hope and love in a world of hopelessness and hate, if I bring that out into the world, maybe it will be threatened and destroyed. Jesus is not just picturing a bad economic choice. He is picturing a cowardly disciple. And in Jesus' own day, there were communities of godly people who took exactly this route with the message of God's love. Have you heard of Qumran? It's one of many communities in the first century. This really happened. There's historical evidence about this. There were people who knew God and who saw the world around them, and they saw the threat and the ugliness, and they said, what we need to do is to protect what God has given us. We need to take care of the faithful among us. And so what they did is they went away from the city, away from Jerusalem, into the deserts around there. Archaeologists have found their dwellings. And they literally dug holes. They made caves in the desert. And that's where they chose to live, away from everywhere else and everyone else. And what they were doing in that moment was hiding. And what they were doing, listen, is hiding the capital that the master had given them for a reason. And the reason he gave it to them is the same reason he's given us everything we have. It is so that we would take it and invest it in his work. What happened in Qumran, what happens to this investor is that he doesn't lose anything. He's perfectly safe. He doesn't want to take a risk. But what he doesn't know is that he's actually taken the riskiest of all steps with regard to the master's resources. In verse 19, Jesus continues his story. Look at what he says. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And my friends, this is thematic in Jesus' teaching, especially in Matthew. Out of the 148 stories he tells, 60 of them end with a picture of God coming back and us standing before God and God wanting to take account of what we did with the life that he gave us. If I don't bring this before you, I am a coward. God will one day want to see what you personally did with every resource he gave you. God will want to see one day what all of us together did, this community of disciples, what we did with all of the talents that he gave us. In this scene, it's depicted as the master returning and taking account of what had been done. And the choices are two. Either to go away, dig a hole, and hide, or to go out, invest, and see a return. There's two questions here that make this very practical. Otherwise, this is just a lot of rhetoric. What is the master's work that you and I are being called to? That's the first question. And then the second question is, what are the resources that the master has entrusted us with for this work? Can I just say something before I get into it? Any man or any woman who starts to live a life where they're looking at themselves and saying, how can I serve the master with what he's given me, is a man or a woman who is truly alive. And every day you interact with people who are not truly alive, who are looking at their lives in all the wrong way. I am inviting all of you into an adventure of true life. The community that we are a part of, like every single community of Christ followers, is called to invest in the Master's work in the same way. And here's what the Master's work is. Are you ready? It's simple. For those who know Jesus to get going sharing his goodness with those who don't. It's that simple. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus gathers the disciples together. In the middle of the Gospel, you can read this. And he sends them out to the villages so they can go to people who haven't yet heard of God's goodness and love in him and tell them the good news so they can come to faith and have true life. At the end of the Gospel, after Jesus has been killed and raised again, he stands with them and gives them the Great Commission. Go out into all the nations, he says. Tell them about everything that I've taught you. Teach them to obey me. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you always. In both of those scenes, we see what is thematic in the gospel, and it is that the Master's work is about sharing the love and goodness of God with people who don't know it yet. And in Jesus' scene, in his story, there were plenty of people who didn't know him yet. And in our life together, we are surrounded by good men and women who have still yet to meet Jesus in a way that they are transformed and changed altogether. And what the Master wants his resources used for is to make that happen. Do you hear me? Am I the most jazzed person in the room? When I said jazzed, I pictured jazz hands. That's the only time I will ever do that. That's the work. What are the resources? What are the resources that God has given this community? Can I tell you? A few years ago, there was an executive denominational official who I became friends with who was in my office. That means he works directly with dozens of churches in Monmouth County, in the county that we're in. He works with dozens of churches there, and through his denomination, hundreds of churches all over the nation. He was in my office one afternoon. He had been a part of our community a few years back, training leaders, and he came in while I was working at my desk, and he looked angrier than any man I'd ever seen. I looked at him. I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "You better be on your knees every day thanking God for all of the people that he's brought together in your community. I have never in all of my life seen such a talented community of disciples who are so willing to invest what they have in God's work. You little..." And then he said a word I can't repeat. We have a group of musicians who are here each Sunday at 1:45, even though it is the most beautiful day. And they are together here setting up and practicing songs that they arrange for you and for me. All of them are volunteers. Not one of them is here because they get paid. Every week. We have a team of 9 grade-level coordinators who are overseeing a children's ministry with more than 125 little children who often are begging their parents to go to church. Somehow they've made church that kind of place. Over and over again, they are asking, how can we do excellent service to the King in this community? Once a month, they gather in my home to pray and to talk with one another about their ministry. We have a group of elders who meet 3 times a month. And you have to listen to this. You won't even believe this. When they meet, they're not arguing about what to make the building like or how to make this budget thing work. They are actually talking about you, so that we can pray together for you. Almost every one of you has been brought up in our meetings as we seek God's spiritual guidance and power and nurture for you personally. That's what we've got in elders. We've got a deacon team who has put together acts of service and ministry that represent God's love out in the world gladly and joyfully. We have teams of student ministry folks who are at work week after week, day after day, of young adults who love Jesus and want to share him with young kids around them. We have 5 or 6 men and women who have been trained theologically at seminaries and have graduate-level education in theology who are equipped to teach us the faith and help us understand. We have men and women who put their time together to develop study guides every week to nurture the 9 community groups and the midweek Oasis ministry that we have to make that place a nurturing environment for people to grow. We have so much talent here. We have a design team who makes things look good. I have no idea how. People who fiddle around with the computer and make magic happen there. We have a teaching team for the middle school Sunday school class on Sundays that has a combined life experience of 139 years. That's my mom and dad. I know, without any question, I'm leaving so many of you out. We have all of those talents. We have them all. And we should ask why. And I think the answer is very plain to do the master's work. We also have, all of us together, have all of the money that we have. And that, it would not be true to this parable to leave that out. The first hearers did not hear skill or ability. When they heard talent, they heard money. And we have all of our money together. Not one of us, but all of us together have the money we have. Do you have you invested heavily in gold and buried it strategically all around Pawnee? Dig it up. Dig up that gold. Listen, dig it up and put it in the building fund. I'm serious. Some of you have great investments in the stock market. You should cash them in and give them to the building fund. There was a man a few months back when we first started talking about this who gave a stock donation. It was 250 stocks of something. I had no idea how much that was worth. It was worth $13,000. He said, use it for the building. If you have stocks like that, you should do that. This invitation is not an invitation to build something that makes us look good or feel proud or to have as our own little safe home. No, not at all. It's a risk. It's a risk to go out into the world where there's lots of people who don't know the master yet and to put everything we have. If you don't have stocks or a savings account or anything, but you have a dusty jar of change at home on your dresser, brush it off, bring it in, and put it to work for the master. Now, listen. I think this picture presents that calling profoundly from Jesus to the disciples. That's why you should be moved by it. Jesus told these stories to move the listeners to action for him. And the outcome is not that we can double our building, but that people who don't know Jesus yet will come to know him and be altogether transformed by his good and gracious love and then be sent out into the world to make it happen again and elsewhere. And that's what we're invited to be a part of. That's a great invitation. Jesus pictures for those first listeners what happens when the master comes back and those three servants are called to account and brought before him. Let's look together at that now. He goes on in verse 20 to describe the first two. Here we go. Then the one who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me five talents. See, I have made five more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the two talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me two talents. See, I have made two more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. These first two brought the results of their work before the master, and the response in both cases was the same, a positive regard from the master. Well done. You are good, and you have been faithful. Then, a very simple expression of, listen now, more work to do. Why? It's so obvious, because the master wants his resources to be put in hands that are going to put it to work. And so, these ones who have worked hard and had a good return for the master get more work to do. And you and I should believe this. If we invest in this building at 31 Park and we use that instrument in a way that God blesses so that other people come to know him, then you and I will not have an extended vacation, but more work to do. And that will be good. That's what happens for the first and the second. But then Jesus continues in verse 24. Then, the one who had received the one talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed, so I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. I got to tell you, I don't believe that that servant did know the master, not at all. If he knew the master that Jesus was painting, he would know. God is not a harsh God. God is a loving and a good and a forgiving God. This guy doesn't know anything. He's a liar. He was afraid because he wasn't spending time to know the master. And you listen, any one of you gets to know the master. You spend time with Jesus. You sit before God and soak up God's presence. You won't be afraid of him. You'll love him. You'll be empowered and inspired to go out into the world and use every good thing he's given you to make more good. That's what would happen. But this guy hit it, and I want you to understand, every one of you and every single church, every church will constantly face the temptation to be afraid to draw boundaries around itself, to retreat and start just taking care of its own. To be afraid of the world out there and to say, well, it's just too bad out there. We've just got to take care of what we got here. And then start asking all the questions about our resources for us. How can we make ourselves a bit more comfortable? How can we build up our own identity against that world out there? That will be a temptation that others in this county have already succumbed to. Part of the reason that some of you are here is that you are in churches that fell to that temptation. And we will always face it as well. To be a church that retreats and hides and says, well, we don't want to lose what we got, so let's just look out for us. This invitation to go to 31 Park is the opposite of that. It's not safe. It's a risk. It's a risk to put us out in the world in a public way that we've never been. Hundreds, thousands of people are going to be driving right by exit 105, right by Park Church. What if they come? Well, this man made sure that they didn't. Because he buried his resources. And look at what the master says to him. 26, his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gathered where I did not scatter?" That's a rhetorical question to say, you don't know anything about me. "Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on return, I would have received what was my own with interest." That's another way of saying, listen, at least you should have put my resources in someone else's hands who would have used it for good. And this is meant to be a warning from Jesus to communities who have resources but aren't willing to invest them in his work. Verse 28. "So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have it in abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That last phrase is a description of what life is like already when all you're living for is yourself, or if you're a community of disciples where all you're living for is safety. And that condition of being far away from the master in the darkness so all you can do is grind your teeth is a promise from Jesus for every community that will not use its investments for him and for everyone who lives life with all of their own resources aimed at their own benefit. And listen now, there's also another promise here, and it's a warning. For every community of disciples that has its own talents, and even the least talented community has a lot to work with, I would say that you are a 5-talent community. But every one of those communities, if it will not risk what God has given it to trade with that out in the world, God should take its resources away and give it to a church that is willing to follow Jesus out into the world. And I'm telling you, that's what I hope for us. That we invest everything we've got, and if we don't, if I don't lead, if the elders stop seeking God's way, if the servants in this community start turning this into a church about us and not about God's mission in the world, then listen, every one of you who is talented, I want you to go to another church that is willing to follow Jesus out into the world. Because what the world needs is communities of disciples who are willing to look at the resources the master has given them. And listen, very simple, 3 things. To go out, to trade with them, and to win. That's what God has called us together for, and that's what I want us to be about. Amen? Let's pray. God, we love you so much. We love you so much because you are the gracious love who has loved us first, who has called us to yourself and given us everything we could ever ask or imagine. And so many times we get our minds wrapped up and we can't see what you've actually put in our hands. In this moment, in this day, God, you've shined new light on us as servants who have, every one of us, been given abundant gifts. What we want is to invest what you've given in your work. And then we want you to bless it so that the return for you is 100%. We want to be a community that leaves a legacy of evangelism in Monmouth County so that there would be many who are far from you now, but who later on would be close to you and know you and joyfully serve you with their own resources invested in your kingdom, so that it grows, so that it expands, so that people look at you in your glory and say, amen, what a good God. I pray that your spirit would move in the heart of every individual here. Some of us here are not called at all to invest in this building project. We are folks from other communities. God, would you send us back to the churches we've come from with a renewed desire to use our resources to serve you in community with others. God, to the rest of us, help us hear this challenge as a challenge to Park Church, to invest what we've got into this instrument so that we can invite people not to us but to you, so that we can inspire others to follow you, Jesus, and that then they can get together working with each other to make you known in Monmouth County. We want that. We give you what we have to that end. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen.